Good morning, everyone. May the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ fill our hearts with thanksgiving. It is good for us to be thankful. I'm thankful that you have come. I'm thankful to know you, even if you might not be thankful to know me. But you are a special person in God's kingdom. And God has a special plan for each one of us. It is way higher than you have ever thought possible. The calling of God on your life. And I want to be thankful for that. That God has given us and me a purpose in this life. It's one of the greatest struggles I've ever had in my life. Finding purpose in life. I don't know about you, but I need a purpose. Oh, yeah, you've been married 34 years, life is good. No, I need a purpose that is higher than my family. If I have to admit it, I don't mind being weak. I need something that will live and last forever. I don't know about you, but I am not satisfied with these few things that I own. I am not. I look at them and, yeah, I wanted them at one time, but they are so temporal. So may God give us a heart of thanksgiving. I'm going to read some verses here. Now, I want some of you to share. What are you thankful for? It's good for us to just express that. So if you have something on your heart this morning that you're thankful for, please feel free to share in a little bit. I'm going to start reading in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 29. The Psalm of David. I want to talk about David a little bit today. This is David, King David. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Beautiful psalm of King David. And he says that God is magnified with thanksgiving. He starts out these verses, I am poor, I have nothing. I'm sorrowful. He's maybe full of shame, he's full of regret. What have I done? I'm such a sinful person. His sins are weighing him down. He doesn't know where to turn. But he says, let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Every one of us needs this, my friend. You've gone through this. I know you have. You have felt so alone. You've felt so useless. You've felt so poor. There are certain times, right in the middle of the night, where you have some problems and, oh, Lord, what is going on in my life here? Why do I have to go through this? And then we pray. And we need that connection with God. We need strength. Keep on going. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. The word salvation, Yeshua, it's where you get the, I believe it's a Greek transliteration for the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. So every time, I think you can be accurate with this, every time you see the word salvation or deliverance in the Old Testament, you can actually say this is Christ. This is what Christ will do for you and me. Let thy salvation. Who is the salvation of God? It is Jesus Christ. Who's going to lift you up on high? It's a person, not a force. It's a person called Jesus Christ. And so if you find yourselves in the depths of despair, you find yourself wishing you weren't alive, you know what you need? You need Yeshua. You need salvation. You need something that will lift you out of that pit and give you a drive to go forward and do something for whatever it is. Do it for God. And you will find it makes a huge difference in your life. So Thanksgiving, what are you thankful for? Anybody? Amen. Mary is very thankful for her husband that she still has him. Brother Corny is thankful for his wife. I believe you called her a servant. She serves you. That is so wonderful. And the wives are much more than servants. Thank you. Anybody else? God's grace. Where would we be without God's grace? We would be on a bad road. Has to be more, right? What are you thankful for? Strength day by day, no matter what we're going through. Sister Anna lost my brother-in-law George this past year. Strength, so important. Anybody else? Hey, that's good. Thankful to be alive. I'm going to repeat this, hopefully if I'm saying it right. Thankful that we live in a time where we see God's prophecy being fulfilled in Israel. It is incredible, actually. The danger that little state is in and how they always seem to get out alive, or they all stay a step ahead of the enemy. It's amazing. And we look at Bible prophecy and we can see where does this fit in? It's so interesting. We are living in the last days, I believe. Yes, we can be thankful for that. Anybody else? Good health and a believing church and friends who pray. Yes. Thank you, Eva. So important to gain strength from each other, right, in the body of Christ. Anybody else? Family and friends, very, very key to our life. We need love, we need friends, we need family, don't we? I don't want to walk through this world by myself. Although if we had to, we would have a friend, right? Christ. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you for our heritage, right? Those who've gone on before us, right, our forefathers. Sometimes we mock them for being so conservative and trying to separate themselves from the world, but there's nothing wrong with that, my friend. We need to do that. We can learn from our forefathers. Now, they weren't perfect, and so we aren't either, but wow, what a legacy they've left us. The focus upon God's word. This is God's truth. It speaks to us, and we need to heed it. We should never mock our forefathers. We will meet them someday, those who have been true believers, and we need to honor them. Anybody else? One more? Answered prayer. So many times we pray and then somehow the answer comes and we don't even recognize it or acknowledge it from God, right? Yes, prayer works. Anybody else? One more? Yes. Brother Gerald, thanks God for the Holy Spirit and how He guides us through our life. It's beautiful. Yes, and we need that. Well, I should be thankful this morning for 34 wonderful years with my wife. We got married. Kind of a day like today, a beautiful sunny day. Only thing that marred it was we went for pictures in Saskatoon, and I had to have a Slurpee. Bought the biggest one they had and ended up spilling some of it on the bottom of her dress there. Had to get that cleaned up before we got married. But it's been 34 wonderful years, and they would have been perfect if she would have been perfect. Now, before anybody gets mad, I'm not perfect either. So, yeah, we've had to work through a few things, but I have to say thanks be to God for such a wonderful life with my bride of 34 years. It's been only Christ that has made it so good. And marriages should be good. Friends, it is God ordained. It is implemented by God to have a family and a nation that is full of families that get along and that no matter what, you strive, Christ in you, guiding you, and helping you, giving you grace for every trial. And with Him, it can be so wonderful, heaven on earth. Without Him, it can be hell on earth. It's quite the thing. I mean, God has instituted marriage, and those who pervert it and do not respect the bounds of marriage are actually designated for a tremendous failure. It is so sad to see families torn apart because they do not follow Christ. Getting back to our text, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. It is amazing to me that in the text of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, God covers every aspect of human life. The whole range of human emotions are covered in the Bible. You ever wonder, is this the truth? Is this really God speaking to me? This is my opinion or my way of looking at things. But I've spoken about this before. But that the threads that are wound through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, incredible. Absolutely, actually in my mind it is absolutely astonishing that this book actually exists. You take any theme. I don't know if I said this to you before, but I've been asking people, can you think of anything in nature that does not reflect God's word somehow? That God can use in some way to teach us a lesson? Or just different ways. It's not in the Bible. Can you think of anything? Well, you might think of some little thing, like some metal that has been discovered, but it's really all in the Bible. And one of those things is human emotions. So from the heights of glory and the joys of whatever, gladness, down to the pits of despair and this absolute dejection, it is actually in the Bible. Now, if you don't think that's profound, then I think you need a little enlightening. That is absolutely not found in any other text in the world. How is that so? Because there is only one who inhabits the depths of hell and the heights of heaven. And he came into this world. He's the one who created all things. He understands all things. He knows your emotions. He knows all the things that you're going through. He came into this world to experience everything that we experience. And this is why we trust him as our Savior, because he understands us. You come to a point in your life, oh, God doesn't understand me, or nobody understands me. No, you're wrong. God understands you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. And he's there to meet that need. If you walk with him, he is there to meet the deepest needs of your heart. In fact, he says, I want to give you the desires of your heart. That's God's will. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. We serve a God who is interested in blessing his people, lifting us up. He says, I will lift you up on high, he says. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. And so we have this picture in the scripture. You can go into a pit. David admits to being in a pit so dark and so deep. He wonders if he's going to make it out alive. Many, many have found tremendous consolation in reading those verses because they connect with their life. This is why God's word is alive and powerful, because it is, the Old Testament is amazing. You see in the experiences of the writers and the patriarchs and whoever there is a subject, you see normal life. And yet you see God many times helping these people. You think of Joseph in prison, wrongly accused, and what he must have gone through. And you see his character. His character is of an overcomer. He's actually not even in prison, because inside he is free, because he is serving God and God is with him. It says God was with him, even in prison. Was he a prisoner? Not really. Maybe on the outside, but inside he was a king. And eventually he became king. Very quickly. King David follows that example too. Many times he must have thought himself this way, I'm poor and sorrowful. And he doesn't say, I'm going to try and lift myself up on high. No, he says, let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. So when you see that word Yeshua, and you see that's actually referring to Christ, you see Christ all over that Old Testament. Every time someone is saved or delivered or helped, it's because of the salvation of God. And the one who sits at the right hand of God is Yeshua. It is Jesus Christ who will set you up on high. And I would venture to say this. Every one of us would like to be set up on high. This is one of the desires of your heart. I want to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. I think that's true. Because will not be satisfied until the fullness of God dwells in our hearts. You will not be satisfied with a life of pleasure. In fact, this morning I read just one verse that I used to justify for staying single. Maybe I shouldn't even say this, but there's a verse that says it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with an angry and contentious woman in a wide house or something like that. That's Proverbs 21. I used to say, oh, that's good enough for me. I don't need a wife. And it's better for a man to live in the wilderness. So I was out on the river. The time came, the Spirit of God spoke to me, hey, there are women that aren't angry and contentious. And I found one. That was great. But before that it says that he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. I think it's verse 17. Psalm 21. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. So we look into the world, and what does the world teach us? Hollywood. Oh, a life of pleasure and ease, fun and frolic. And all the pleasures of the flesh. The Bible says that man will be poor. And do not kid yourself. All these so-called movie stars, they're poor. They are to be pitied. Yeah, they might live a life of pleasure, and some of them might be Christians, and I'm not speaking about them, but these people are in poverty. They are poor, miserable, blind, wretched, and naked before God. You think they're enjoying life? I don't think so. They got problems. They got big problems. Some of them commit suicide because they don't have God in their life. But to be thankful means that you are actually acknowledging that your blessings come from God. And it causes praise to spring out of our innermost being. Singing. You know that the Christian religion has way more singing than any other belief system in the world? Singing. Why do we sing? I was told by a brother, Dan Gibson, he spent many years in the Middle East. He says Muslims don't sing. They chant. They don't sing in their mosques. Why? Because there's nothing to sing about. They can never know Allah. They can just try with good works to try and keep on the good side of Allah and hope that on yonder day the balance is in their favor. But we can praise God. Why? Because we can know Him as our Savior. I will praise the name of God with a song. What is the name of God? The name of God is Jesus. He will save His people from their sins. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Why do we need to be thankful? Because we need to acknowledge where all our blessings come from. When we are thankful, we're saying, it is God who has given me everything. Not my own strength, not my own wisdom, not this other God. We are actually magnifying God's grace and glory in our life by being thankful. It should be in our heart. Bible. The very next verse is, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Wow. This is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. So you don't have to go to the barn and get your best bullock or your best ox, slay it before God, and think that used to be in the Old Testament. The best ox or lamb or bullock or goat that you had, you offered it up to God as a sacrifice. And it was acceptable. But nowadays, it is not acceptable. And the Bible says that with a very simple act of thanksgiving and praising God's name with a song, this is way better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Think of all the blood that was spilled on that Temple Mount. This is the thing that is the greatest cause of contention in the world today is the Temple Mount. This is why you're seeing that war in Israel with Hezbollah and Hamas and Iran and all the proxies in Yemen and Iraq. The reason is, it's a spiritual reason. The wise, Daniel says in chapter 12, the wicked will not understand what's happening in the end times, but the wise will understand. So when we look at the Bible tells us why there is such a conflict. Why would Iran be so interested in destroying Israel? It's a spiritual battle, first of all. The Prince of Persia that was actually working in the time of Daniel, working the mystery of iniquity in the world, is still at work today. They never die. And so he's using the Ayatollah in Iran to foment tremendous discord and hatred toward the Jews. So if you ever hear anybody speaking against the Jews, be careful. Be careful. You might be on the wrong side. Now, the Jews aren't perfect, but God will use the Jewish nation. The very fact that the Jewish nation exists today is as a fulfillment of prophecy, like Brother Abe said. fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy says in many places that there will be an end time nation called Israel. And they will be in their land. And it just verifies the validity of the Bible. And in this Temple Mount, going back to this, the sacrifices, we have hundreds of thousands of animals slain on that Temple Mount. That spot of contention, about 30 acres, where the Dome of the Rock sits today, is a point of contention, of the greatest contention in the world today, between Islam and Christianity and Judaism. And all those sacrifices. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he built the most glorious temple ever built. It took him quite a few years to do this. Gold and silver and abundance of riches. It took an incredible workmanship to build this temple. It must have been quite the sight. The Jews were proud of this, actually, but they ended up worshiping the temple. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep were sacrificed to dedicate this temple. Imagine all that blood. 120,000 sheep, 22,000 oxen. And much of that blood just was drained and washed with water, and it flowed down into the Valley of Kidron. And this is another teaching that you can go into the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Valley of Kidron. It's where Christ went through Gethsemane. Typifying sin, the degradation of man, and just incredible sorrow. The blood of these animals was a daily sacrifice. The stench must have been unbelievable. There's almost nothing worse than decaying flesh. Blood that is it would have been almost unbearable, the stench of the, and I think a lot of these dead animals were just cast in a heap in that valley, or the Hinnom Valley. And can you imagine what that must have smelled like? But in the eyes of God, he sees it differently. Now, through the death of these animals, their sins were covered. Now, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sins. That's what Hebrews says. But they covered them for a while, and so they were a shadow of things to come. This is why they did that. But God says, if we give him thanksgiving and thank him for our blessings, it is way better than all that blood and all those animals that were slain in the name of Yahweh in that Old Testament period. Wow. And so God is pleased with certain things. He's pleased with the sacrifice. See, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving is actually a sacrifice to us, because we have to sacrifice our flesh on the altar. Our flesh says, I got nothing to be thankful for. Life is so miserable. Life is so unfair. But when you become thankful, then you start to realize, hey, I'm blessed with this. I'm blessed with that. I have so much to be thankful for. You start magnifying him with that thanksgiving. The humble shall see this and be glad. See, the proud don't see it that way. The proud are just full of themselves. If you are not thankful, you might be proud. Because you don't see what God has done for you. You don't want to admit it. You're so wrapped up in yourself that you don't want to be thankful. I'm assuming all Christians are thankful. But if we drop into a little bit of a rut, we're not thankful. Watch your pride. Examine yourself. See, the humble shall see this and be glad. Why? Because the humble recognize that I am nothing. I have nothing except God has given it to me. And they hear that others are thankful and they magnify God for their blessings. Then we can be thankful too. Isn't it a good thing to be joyful in somebody else's prosperity? See, the flesh. You ever find yourself, something happened to somebody else, and you inwardly, you don't say it, you don't show it, but, good. That's good for him. You ever find yourself doing that or being tempted to do that? That is sin. That is wrong. Well, why do you do that? It's your flesh. Now, we'll be tempted to do that, but we need to take every thought captive, right? And so we're supposed to be glad when somebody else prospers. Somebody else has blessings. And you won't get there until you see your own blessings. When you are so filled with the blessings of God that you actually wish them upon other people, then you will be thankful that somebody else gets blessed. But if you're so wrapped up in yourself and it's all about you, and you scrounging to get and gather dust around you, you will be glad when somebody else suffers loss. And that is sin. Your heart shall live to seek God. God will give you eternal life. And you will really start to live the abundant life which Christ talks about in John 10:10. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Friends, the thanksgiving that we give to God is heard in the heavens. We celebrated communion here last Sunday. What did we do? We partook of bread and wine or grape juice. This is the one ordinance that we're supposed to taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why does God want us to do that? I have an interesting proposition for you to consider. God wants that bread and that wine or grape juice to get into our belly. Interesting concept here. We're supposed to eat and taste and see that the Lord is good. When we partake, we do not believe, like some traditions believe, that the very juice and the very bread becomes the body and Christ's body and blood of Christ. We don't believe that. Some traditions actually believe that. The very bread and the wine that you consume, it becomes the very blood and the body of Christ. That is not. Then you are crucifying to yourself the blood, the body of Christ to yourself again and again and again. That's not what the Bible teaches. But this is a spiritual reference to the power of God in the body and blood of Christ. So you partake of it by faith. And so what happens? It goes down into your belly. The Bible speaks about your belly. And this is one of those threads that runs right through the Bible. You're not supposed to make your belly a god. Whose god is their belly, right? There are unbelievers whose god is their belly. You turn to Proverbs 20, verse 27. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Talking about the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It's that part of you that God uses as a candle to enlighten you. Searching all the inward parts of the belly. What is the belly? The belly is actually those deepest desires of the heart. So this is so interesting to me. Not only does God use all the human emotions as a lesson to us and that Christ experienced, but it's also the anatomy of a human being. God uses that as a picture to help to explain how we are really made. So I believe, man, the Bible teaches that we are a spirit and a soul and a body. It says here, the spirit of man, which is the inward man, that is the candle of the Lord. This is the part of you that God uses to enlighten you and guide you, like Brother Gerald said. The part of you that God speaks to is your spirit. Not so much your head. Sometimes it might be your head, but no, it is he. It's your spirit. He guides you with his spirit with your spirit. And he says, the spirit of man searches all the inward parts of the belly. What are the parts of the belly? Well, if you are spiritually inquisitive, the belly speaks about spiritual aspects of the inner heart. How am I made? What kind of psychology runs my system? And God, through His Spirit, guides you. The inward parts of the belly is your spirit. Or is that deep part that needs to be fed? And I believe the Bible uses it. God has so put it in His Word to tell us the same way that your belly needs food and gets hungry, this is the same way with your spirit man. Your spirit man gets hungry and wants some deeper things. It wants to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so when we ingest or take in the wine and the bread, that hits the belly. But the spiritual aspect is it fills our spiritual belly. That is the true teaching that we need to take out of this. The belly. Out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is God just saying words like that to fill in space? No, he's meaning that you will not have the Spirit of God flowing out of you, out of your spirit man, your belly, unless He does it. It's a beautiful thing. And so I just love how that's all tied together, Old Testament, New Testament. And in my mind, this is just so amazing. How God has tied that all together. And if you do, I love different kinds of studies, character studies, topical studies. But one of the most interesting to me is the word study. You follow a word through the Bible, and you see that thread. You see the culmination, the fulfillment in Christ. And all of a sudden, you see the fulfillment or the representation in my life, how that is supposed to be. And so all these things that happen in the Old Testament are examples to us. And so when the children of Israel worshiped God and ate of that flesh, the flesh of the Lamb, they were picturing what it would mean for Christ to come into this world and give His life, His very flesh, for our strength and our healing and our deliverance, our salvation. And I believe we need to thank God for that every day. We need to be a thankful people. Why? Because we are going on to a better place. It is because of Christ we have this hope of perfection before us. We have that peace with God. We have the joy of salvation that David so earnestly desired. In Psalm 21, he speaks about the blessings of God. He says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips." This is King David. He had many downtimes. He had to run for his life. These are all a picture of us being persecuted or being hounded by Satan, actually. Things that happened to David. But then Christ comes into our life and we become a king. We become a priest. And David, in the wilderness, before he becomes a king, I believe this is where it all started. He laid the foundation of his spiritual life in the wilderness as a young lad. He's playing these songs. He's composing these songs in the wilderness. And many of these are what you read today. He found fulfillment, purpose in his life through Christ. Joy in thy strength, O Lord. So when we become joyless in our life and everything gets old, what do you need? You need newness of life. You need the joy of the Lord. And it's there for you. Don't sit there and say, I don't think that's for me. It is. I know how that goes. You're sitting in a pew, that's just for somebody else. And I don't know if I believe that. Well, fine. You don't have to enter into God's blessings, but if you really want it, you can have it. In thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. There it is again. In thy salvation, that's a person. In thy salvation, in Yeshua, I will rejoice. He's the one that gives us the reason to live. Let's thank God for all his blessings. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us a reason to be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. So beautiful and so fulfilling. Lord, you take care of all our needs, spirit, soul, and body. We know that. But Lord, so many times we fall into a place where we need you. And we know it is for a purpose. We need to be renewed. We need to trust in you. We need to be refined. And Lord, do your work in our hearts. But let us be thankful. And so, Lord, we thank you for even looking into your word. Lord, let us gain new insight into what it means to be a follower of you, a king in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Bless our meditation in Jesus' name. Amen. Just in my closing thoughts here, I want to speak a little bit more about the throne of David. Now, King David, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is one of the reasons why there is still strife in the Middle East. You find it in the Bible. King David puts in his heart, verses 1 to 4, 1 to 3, he wants to build God a house. But in verse 11, God says to him, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Isn't that interesting? David wants to build God a house. God says, no, I will build you a house. I will let you build, let you gather the material together, but you will not build a house because you are a bloody man, a man of war. Your son will build a house. But God says, because your heart was right, I will build you a house. So in verse 12, he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Then, verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I? Again, the humility of David shines through. He says, who am I to inherit something like this? But here we see that God has promised to King David, I will establish his kingdom. And verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Not doesn't seem to have happened, does it? What does God mean? The throne of David is another one of these threads that run through the Bible. Not just in David's time. It is actually going to go right into eternity. And you are a part of it. You say, me? Yes. You. I want you to see yourself as part of David's kingdom. Interesting thing. 1993, I believe there was a steel found. This is a stone with inscription on it. 1993, and I think it was Tel Dan, not even written by Jews. I think it was Hazael, king of Syria, that wrote this. And for years, there was this scoffing about all the house of David, that King David never existed. And here, 1993, it was verified that not even a Jewish king verified that he had gotten some victory over the house of David. Verifying with archaeological evidence that King David actually existed. And I believe that's up to 120 names in the Bible that have been verified through archaeological finds in the last 100 and so years that actually prove that the Bible and the geographical locations are accurate. Nothing has been found to disprove the Bible. You tell me some other document that has all that history woven into it. There's nothing. This is the truth. So we get back to David's kingdom. David's kingdom has been established by God. It's actually a covenant that God actually made with him. I will be your father. You shall be my son. Yes, if you commit iniquity, I will chasten you with the rod of men or his children. But my mercy shall never depart from him as I took it from Saul. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, if you had something like that as a promise from God, you could always go back to that. Wow, God promised. This is what Abraham did. How did he keep believing in God? He went back to the word of God. God promised me a son. 25 years, he's saying this. God promised me a son. I will, and he says, again, who against hope believed in hope, that God will fulfill his promise. My friend, we are the same. We need to keep renewing our mind in the promises of God. One of those promises is that you can be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That this is almost too good to be true, but I want you to start thinking that way. Why? Because then Christ will have his free reign in your life. Christ will be king. So you're not a king on your own, but you're a king because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. How does that connect with David and David's throne? Well, we'll go to just a few more verses here. Revelation 22:16. Revelation, what a book. Here Christ says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things into churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jesus, the one who's called salvation, Yeshua, I, Jesus, have sent this angel to tell you these things to the churches, that's to us, that Christ is the root, he's the beginning, the creator, and the offspring of David. How can that be? How can he be the root and the offspring at the same time? It's because Christ is the creator, and through his birth in this world, in the image of man, he inherits the throne of David. And so the ultimate purpose in God's covenant with David was that Christ would inherit that throne. He would be the ultimate David. It's verified by the Bible, verified by this verse, that he is the root and offspring of David. He is the one that David is actually referring to in the Old Testament that will establish the kingdom forever. And so when we see that, okay, he is the root of David. In Revelation 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I don't have that right, key of David. Yes, he hath the key of David. Christ is the one who has the key of David. What is the key of David? It is that he is the one who has the throne of David. He opens and no man shuts. Shuts and no man opens. This is the direct fulfillment of that prophecy in the Old Testament. And so what does that do with for us? Christ has the key of David. And so when we think of the throne of Christ, we understand that he will actually share that throne. The throne of Christ is actually the throne of David in a spiritual sense. It is the fulfillment of what all that David desired. We go back to Revelation 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, this is God's desire for all of his people. You know, on Judgment Day, God will look at what we've done with our talents. Remember that parable. The one who came back with five talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant, have thou authority over five cities. The one who came back with 10, well done, have thou authority over 10 cities. What is he talking about? He's talking about eternal rewards here. That God will grant his faithful servants to have authority in the next life. Now we think of this. Wow, this is mind-blowing. That God would share his kingdom with us. That he would actually allow us to actually sit with him on the throne of David. That this is glorious beyond compare. If you ever needed something to spur you on in serving Christ, you feel like you're burnt out. You feel like life has no purpose. You grab a hold of this. That Christ wants me to reign with him in heavenly places. He that overcometh, who is that? It's he who lets God dwell in his heart. Even it's almost that in the throne of your heart, Christ needs to dwell in this world today. So and I believe the Bible actually reflects this. The degree to which God reigns in your heart as king today is the degree of reward that he will give you on yonder judgment day. So the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When we allow God to reign in our hearts through righteousness, peace, and joy, the things that David mentioned, then we are allowing him to reign in our life. He is the hope of glory. In Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star? The morning star is Christ. He will give you the morning star. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, will I give power over the nations. This is written for believers, my friend. This is written for us to be inspired. Hey, there is something to live for. There is something that will be given to faithful believers. Those who come with him are called faithful and chosen. You want to come riding back with Christ as a faithful saint on those horses in Revelation 19? In the ultimate march of victory? You want to see God's judgment upon the heathen? You need to be faithful. You need to overcome. Have that hope set before you. You will not do it until you have this revelation. That is for me. No matter how small you think you are, how insignificant you think you are, this is for you. In some aspect, you will sit in heavenly places in Christ. And God will use you. And this is where we find a purpose in life. You're not going to just be singing Kumbaya on a cloud in heaven. You might for a while. That might get old. No, nothing gets old in heaven, I know that. God has specific tasks. I don't mean to be disrespectful to things of heaven. But we get a wrong picture. We see somebody picturing heaven as just a place where you just sit around and do nothing. No, there will be ultimate responsibilities forever. And so, just to bring this all together, if we are searching for a kingdom on this earth, you don't have much to look forward to. If you're scrounging around and you're trying to get as much wealth together as possible and die rich, You won't have much there. You need to live for Him and let Him live through you. Let the kingdom of God enrich your life. Keep things in perspective. Yeah, these things that we hold in our hand are so temporal, but we're supposed to use them. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth or rust do not corrupt. That is looking forward to a kingdom where you will be reigning with Christ. I'll close with Revelation 5:10. The song, verse 9, gives the background to this, and 8. These are the four beasts and 420 elders which are before the Lamb. They have harps and they sing a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Friends, this is true. That if you overcome and live for Christ and let Him reign in you, this is true for you. God will make you a king and a priest in His kingdom forever. That's the ultimate glory. That's what we should be focused upon. Not your little two-bit kingdom here, but the ultimate kingdom to come, where it will mean everything to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So there's things in our life we need to probably change. We need to examine. But we also need to keep that hope alive. Hey, if you see yourself as a king, you will live like a king. Now, that I need to qualify that. If you see yourself as a king in Christ, you will allow Him to reign and live through you. And so this morning I just want you to grab a hold of that a little bit. The destiny that each one of us has. And it will probably be a little different for each one of us. But I think we will all be so glorified that we won't care. Oh, we will just cheer each other on. Oh, you're responsible for that? Oh, great. Oh, wow. How's it going? It'll be just such a glorious existence that we will just praise and worship God forever. Thank Him for how He allows us to be used in His kingdom and will forevermore. You know, once you start seeing that, everything else around us becomes so dim, so useless, so temporal. But when you grab a hold of that, that's what your heart wants. I believe that. Let's live for that. Let's strive for that. Keep your eye upon the goal. God will lead and guide you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for inspiring us this morning. The incredible inheritance of Christ, that You have made us kings and priests in Christ. That we can sit on that throne with You. Oh Lord, set up Your throne in our hearts. Lord, guide each one of us into Your eternal kingdom. Lord, that each one of us would fulfill Your calling, Your purpose in life. However small it might be, we might say like David, "Who am I?" But Lord, live and reign through Your people. And give us that spark of inspiration, Lord, to keep looking up for those things that are eternal. Lord, may we live lives that are worthy of Your name. We thank You for that name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beautiful words. The greatest words ever written, and they're all meant for you through Christ. Yeah, they all refer to Christ, but through Christ you enter into all those blessings. It's incredible that we can be a priest and a king in the kingdom of God. I would invite each one of you to search that out in Scripture. You could write a whole book on each one of those themes. How to be a priest of God. How to be a king in the kingdom. The Bible is so magnificent. Thank you for coming and taking part in this service. Know that God has so much in store for each one of us. Let's bow for the benediction. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you.